All right, so if you could open your books to Matthew 10, your books, your Bibles, to Matthew 10. I'm going to share briefly. You know, I hope you realize how brilliant Stevie's communion was and how he connected the two tragedies. It's better than anything I've read this week. It was really, really good. And I hear this a lot from Jim, and I hear this a lot from people that come here, is that, you know, people in Texas don't realize what they have, and people at the Journey, Jim would say that the people at the Journey don't realize what they're getting, how little religion there is, how much it points to Jesus, 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 and I hope you realize that. You know, and I'm going to be going to Scotland tomorrow. We're being brought over by a church. It used to be called the Emmanuel Fellowship. They changed their name to Heightland, Haitland. It's something like that. You want to spell it Heightland, but it's HJ. It's Norse, and they've done it to be distinctive in their location and the people group they're ministering to. It's actually the church where Jim got saved. Right down an alley going down a little hill into the little township that's at the bay. And it's the same church that brought me and Cresha, Victoria, and Jim and Sadi over 3 years ago. And we have a really good connection with them. And so when we go, it's like people are like, what do you do? And all we really do is just be ourselves that we're here, and it's amazing over there. Because we don't understand what we get. We don't understand the friendship or the longevity or the non-religion or the freedom or the joy or the peace that we have here. And all I need to do is go over there and just be how I normally am, that some of you might not even appreciate that much. No, I'm kidding. But think about that. That's all I have to do. But that's all I have to do in Texas, and that's all I have to do there. This time we're going specifically to teach on healing wounded land. And it's the land that we've talked about before. We've talked about your promised land, about your physical territory, your home. You know, you have a house or an apartment, and you know those four walls, that's your land. And you have a house and up to the front where the street is, and to the back where your neighbor's fence, and both neighbors on side, that's your land. And then you have gifts and talents, and you have finances, and you have a job. And you walk out there, and that's your land. That's your promised land. It's your promised land physically, and it's your promised life also. So there's a life that you have that's promised to you if you will cross over the boundary and get in that land and have faith to face your giants and have faith to drive out serpents and have faith to work your land. So it's physical, practical land, and it's the mystical land of your spirit, and it's the in-between of your soul, of your mind, and your emotions that God has given you. So we're going to talk about healing wounded land. This is based on a story that of one, two, three families here were part of this. This story where I've shared a little bit before, but this is just the part of the story of a church falling apart because of sexual impropriety on the nature of the pastor. 850 people left in just a few weeks, and we were left with 150. And out of that, God did a lot of things, and it wasn't what I wanted. I wanted other things. I was praying other things. It doesn't, you know, and it's a painful story. This is just a piece of the story of corporate repentance, of God wanting us to heal the land there. And it was not healing the land so that we could stay. It was healing the land so that another place, that our brothers and sisters in Christ could come and have a church there now. In fact, Lydia's daughter, who used to be in my youth group, years ago, like 17, 18 years ago, her daughter sings at that church where we used to meet that this story is about. And the pastor is deeply grateful to our part of the story. I mean, I just saw him a couple weeks ago. And so this is actually a rough draft. It says back here, I don't know if I can read it. This book is a rough draft. You are receiving it as a gift. Comments and suggestions are appreciated. Soon available on Amazon and Kindle. This is a rough draft. There's some issues I had in writing it and telling the story kindly that some people pointed out I might have to still have anger there. So if you read that and hear it, be feel free to send me an email and say, you know, maybe you can switch the language. And I did talk with people about different parts of it, but I have these to give to you if you want one at the end of church. So be sure you get one if you want one, and help me make this better. This says down here, how to recover from unhealthy church. Has anybody ever been part of an unhealthy church? You know, we seek health a lot, in church. We want to have healthy church, which means healthy right here, healthy right here, and then healthy right here. All right, so when we go, we're going to do a 3 or 4 day event different than we've ever done before. We're going to teach at a church. We have 3 or 4 connections. So we're going to be in Aberdeen and Edinburgh, which I've been before. And then we're going to be up in the Shetland Islands where I've been before. So it's all same places, but it's with different connections with people that minister in Scotland. One is one of the newest Scottish denominations that we've... I went to church there years ago at one of their churches, and I really liked it, and I was really surprised because in Scotland, it's really difficult to get unity going together with the Scottish, where they don't split apart because they can't agree. And so this church is really intriguing to me. We have a setup with one pastor leader with their group, and then we have one more that Jim knew the guy years and years and years ago. And he hasn't seen him in 20 years, and he's going to be there at that same time. He's from now ministering in Singapore. So be praying. And this message actually started out of Matthew 10, is how can you pray for me when I go? Which is appropriate, because you need to know how to pray. And then it morphed from how can you pray for people when they go? So Jim and Saudi or any missionaries that we have, how can we pray for them as we're thinking about them? And then... as I was studying and praying, it became, how can we pray for us when we go? Because I was thinking, I mean, I'm on mission when I go. I know that when I get on the airport, it's obvious I'm packing, going, doing something different. The moment I step over there, it'll be like a different environment. The language will be the same, but about half of it you won't be able to understand because the accent's so thick once you get up into Scotland and you have to adjust it. So you know you're on mission there. And you're going there and somebody's bringing you over. But we forget that we're on mission every time we go on a bike ride in through our neighborhood, that your land is your job, that you're actually, your boss is actually paying you to show up to be an ambassador for Christ at your job and is placing you in front of people every single day. Think about that. It's no less important than a guy with a church of 50,000. We're impressed with people that are in ministry, that have trained, that get paid to do ministry, but we shouldn't be. We should be happy for them, and I'm going to talk about blessing them. But you are paid to show up to be a missionary. You get to afford to live where you live, to be an ambassador where you live. And so what I'm going to ask for is for prayer in these three areas, but it's the same prayer you should be praying for yourself when you go. Does that make sense? Thank you. So when you hear about missions, about me going, and if I say I go... I want you to hear when you go, because tomorrow morning, most of you are going to get up and you're going to be on mission. The thing is, you know what? I'm going to change that. You might not be on mission, but you're going to be in the mission field, but you might not be on mission. You might miss how valuable you are in that place. That is actually as foreign of a land as if you went to Africa. Your job is as foreign a place as if you went to Africa. Because it's not, you're not of this planet. You're not of this earth. This is not the kingdom that you're set in. You go to work, take advantage of your paycheck. Take advantage of your 8 or 10 or 12 hour workday. Take advantage of the relationship that you have and be on mission in there. So I'm going to start, actually, let's read Matthew 10. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip to verse 5. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Then verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go. And if you underline your Bible, underline, do not go among the Gentiles, or do not, you can box around or circle or underline, or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather, you can box in go, to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, you might want to underline deserving because we hate this principle here. And those of us who love this principle love it probably for wrong reasons. If the house is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I'm not going to be able to rightly share all of that, but I want to start with the first one is pray for the right people. There are right people and wrong people on this trip. There are people that I'm not to minister to on this trip. There are people that I'm not to go to on this trip. There are people on this trip that I'm not supposed to give my energy to. I'm going to Scotland. I'm not going to England. I'm not going to Germany. I'm going to Scotland. I'm going to specific places in Scotland. Notice it says here, do not go to this group of people. Do not go to this group of people, this people group, this people type, this geographical location. Do not go there. So when we say, I want to love the whole world and go to the whole world, Jesus is saying, no, don't. Go to a specific part. And at the end, he says, go into all the world. But that's all of us into all the world. We go specifically where we are called to go. And we are all called to go somewhere, which means if we're called to go somewhere, we are called not to go to other places. How many of you have ever been in two places at the same time? You vacationed in Aruba and you also vacationed in Colorado. None of you have. We'd be very surprised if you were in two places at one time. We'd be very surprised if you could have two full conversations, present in Houston and present in Dallas, talking to a group of people. You couldn't do it, could you? It'd be awesome if you could, you know, replicate the best parts of yourself and have them do some work for you and clone yourself. But we can't. There's a principle where we go to a certain defined group of people. Jesus himself says, I was called to the children of Israel, not anybody else. So his time of ministry was called for here. Of course, that overlaps and all those boundaries are broken that we saw in Acts. But Jesus himself was called to a group of people. He was not called to the Indians of North America when he was here on earth. Jesus was not. So I want us to get that in mind. So when you're praying, pray for right people. In this one, it even gets clearer. Jesus is saying, go to this group of people. Don't go to this group of people. Go to this group of people. And in this group of people, only stay and minister to the people who receive you. Don't stay and minister to the people who don't receive you. We spend a lot of time trying to get people to hear our message, getting people to like us, and we ignore the person over here that's hungry for our message. And if you're being drawn to people that are not your people, then you're being distracted by the enemy to go to those people instead of the people that are ripe and ready to hear what you have to say. And that distraction leads to disobedience, and disobedience is sin, and all that leads to death of you being able to minister. We have a lot of people in ministry that are tired all the time. Because they think I have to go into a room of people and love everybody, and you don't. You just have to love the people that you're at that party, you're at that meeting, you're in that job, you're in your neighborhood, you're at swim team. And you only have to love the people God told you to love, the people group God told you to love. And then in that group that you have, you only have to love the ones that are like open to that. That doesn't mean you just disregard and get rid of them, but they might. The other person might be for another season. So we have that principle. So you go to those who accept you. And I wrote down here, good things for the wrong people or with the wrong people are not God things. Good things with the wrong people, for the wrong people, are not God things. And wrong people always leads to wrong things. Okay? It leads to disobedience. You're distracted. Don't be distracted with people who keep resisting and refusing what you have to give. At the very least, if it is the right people group and it feels like it's really hard to minister to the group that you're in, back up. Back up, separate, and ask God. Make sure that's the right group. Make sure that you know their language. Make sure you know the way that they think. Make sure you know how you can bless them to receive something and to open up that opportunity to give the gospel to them. I heard an old pastor say the other day, we're supposed to share the gospel, not shout the gospel. And I like that. We're supposed to share the gospel, not shout the gospel. And if we're in a conversation where we're shouting the gospel, it's probably the wrong conversation to have. You know, so there's a right people group. So I was there. I can't remember what trip it was. And we stayed in Edinburgh, and we stayed by the Edinburgh Castle, which is like super cool for me to go to, because they know like where this crown jewels has been for like the last 700 years. They knew the coronation. And we don't have any of that history here, do we? We have a couple hundred years. If you go to Jamestown on the East Coast, the highest wall is about that high. And it's kind of in a marshy area, and they've built up some stuff around it. But that when you go see our heritage, it's quite different than this rock was used at these coronations for the last 1,000 years. This stuff was used. And so, but I was, one day I was by myself. I don't know if Jim and the girls were already shopping, and I was praying. I heard the Lord say, I've shared this story before, but it's go up the stairs, turn right, and you'll meet a man. And I kept hearing, go up the stairs, turn right, and you'll meet a man. Go up the stairs, turn right, and you'll meet a man. Long story short, I met a guy. I asked him a question. He totally, stiff-armed me. And then he turned around, and then he came back and talked to me. And he thought I was being aggressive. He thought I was being wanted to be argumentative. It turns out he's a Church of Scotland minister, who's now he's a Facebook friend of mine, so he's one of my 500 or 600 closest friends. But we see back and forth, and I don't know that we'll get a chance to meet with him, but we'll definitely try. But it's that specific group of people, and in a short 20-minute conversation, we found out that the elder of the church in Scotland knew this minister. And so there's some automatic trust and things like that. So you're looking to listen, to hear for the right people. Don't go after the wrong people. You don't have to be a sacrificial lamb. We already have a sacrificial lamb. We already know somebody and follow somebody that loves the entire world. We don't need to love the entire world. I want you to hear that. We don't need to love the entire world. We don't need to feel bad about everything that's happening in the world. We need to feel deeply and strongly about the parts of the world that God has called us to love. So the second one is pray for the right power. Pray for the right power. And I want to emphasize right power. In ministry, just like in your job, there's a lot of wrong power that you have in your job where you can get people to like you, where you can get people to listen to you, where you can influence people. And it's for your benefit instead of their benefit. And it's for your benefit and your job to be better at your job and to get a promotion at your job, but it's not a benefit for the kingdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with being awesome at your job. I think we should want to excel at our job, where we're giving 100% for those hours that we're there, that we're full on in our job. But there is a wrong power that we have. If I'm an ambassador and I'm an ambassador there for that time, there is a right power and a wrong power. And there's only one power that will truly set somebody free. There's a power that you can have when you sit down and have a conversation, and that person feels good about themselves because of something you said, something from your soul, something from your flesh, something clever, something that they needed to hear, but it was the wrong hearing. It was the wrong thing at the wrong time with maybe the wrong person. But there's only one thing, and that's the Spirit of God and the power of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he came to the church at Corinth with great fear and trembling, not wise in persuasive words, but in weakness. With all of that, sometimes we leave that there, that he came not with clever, persuasive speech, it says in some translations. We forget, though, and then we leave it with just fear and trembling, like we're supposed to be in fear and trembling. But this is how he comes, with fear and trembling, without persuasive, clever speech, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to just focus on, I just want to be humble, and the more afraid I am, the more humble I am, the more God can use me. It's not true. The more humble you are, but not the more fearful or the more acting humble. And it's not just like I don't need good words or right words or clear words, but I can't depend on this. I have to want the power of the Holy Spirit to be there. So when I go and you're praying for me, you can pray for every cup of coffee, every conversation, every hotel, every taxi cab driver that we're thinking, what's the Spirit of God want to do here right now? But you know, it's the same thing you pray for yourself when you go to your job. What conversations? Who do you want me to speak to today? I'll be sitting down in front of so-and-so and giving them a review, or they'll be giving me a review. What, God, what do you want me to know in that situation, in that time? So it's the right power. In verse 7 and 8, well, actually in verse 1, he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In verse 7 and 8, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we want to preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and everybody's damned, and if we vote the wrong person, America's going down the tubes. That is not the kingdom of heaven is near. That's not preaching the gospel, okay? There is hope, that there is peace to be had in the middle of the worst situation. You know, it's weird sometimes to hear how afraid we are about the election or about the economy. And then you read about a pastor that gets out of a jail in China that's been there for 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 years, and he's rejoicing. And he just goes and starts another church and has Bible studies, and he's memorized huge portions of the Bible. Yet we don't win any election, and we don't get our way, and we're all been out of shape. It doesn't make sense, does it? And Paul preaches the gospel and writes it, and we read about him today, but he ended his life in prison. He ended his life really poor. All right? So there's a kingdom that we preach, and when I go, I don't give myself permission to talk about politics over there, because I can talk about Trump or Clinton, or I can talk about Jesus. I don't get to do both. I don't get to do both. I can talk about gun control, and it's a weird issue about guns over there that I don't understand. But I think that there's probably a weird issue about guns over here that I don't understand either. But I can talk about guns, or I can talk about God. I don't get to do both. Because once I'm an ambassador for a political party, or once I'm an ambassador for a political movement, I become no longer an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Same with your job. You get a choice. It doesn't mean that, and I'm not saying don't have strong opinions. If you've ever heard me talk outside of a chance to tell people about Jesus, I've got strong opinions on politics. I think about them. I read about them. We're doing a series called Peace, Love, and Politics for the weeks of October and into November, which will be one of my first to do. And so, but I'm not saying that, but I'm saying Jesus first. Everything else becomes a distant, distant, distant second, almost like there's no second place at all. All right, so in here it says, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Pray for the right power. Pray all that I know and all that I speak is of God. Pray that when I go over there, that the culture that's over there doesn't overwhelm me, but I walk in and bring light and lightness and joy and hope and beauty. Okay? But it's the same thing you pray for yourself. You know, we talked at the beginning of the summer about a glory bubble. And we think about a glory bubble as a charismatic surface. But it's really, I am the temple. I'm the 24-7 temple. I'm the 24-7 temple that brings worship to wherever I go, wherever I'm at. I'm the one that brings the bubble in. I'm the one that brings the light. So I'm not looking to shout out the darkness. I'm not looking to shout at things out there. I'm looking to find the light and reveal the light, expose the light that's within me. He's the light of the world. I want that light. But That's the same thing when you go to your job. It's the same thing when you go to your job. Another thing in this, pray for the right power. I've been praying that I would be strong and courageous to walk in my anointing, to walk in who I am, to be unafraid of who I am and how I speak over there. Jim and I prayed together via Skype this last week, and what's really interesting, I always forget this, but when I go over there, I'm the one with the cool accent. I'm the one that people stop in the grocery store and kind of lean in their ear. If you've never noticed, I'm not quiet, so everybody gets to hear my voice in most environments that I'm in. One time we were in the little town where Shakespeare's house is, and I forget where we were going from somewhere, like from Birmingham, England, to somewhere else, and we ate in this store. It was a potato restaurant. It was jacketed potatoes. Is that the right phrase? Jacket potatoes. No, they're like, and what's a it's just a potato, and you can get like tuna on it. You can get like, it's all potatoes. And you get a baked potato with a bunch of stuff on it. And there's probably a dozen tables with 2 to 4 people at all the table. And you can hear a pin drop. All you can hear is clink, 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 clink. Little teacups, little eating. You know, they eat with the, like that. And I was on my best behavior, but you know what? I was anointed to be fun, and man, Jim was laughing out loud. He was embarrassing me. So, because you go into these places and they're really, really quiet unless there's drink involved, then the volume starts going up higher and higher. So just there that I would be just walking that and be aware that when I'm there, that God has something for a way for me to be just at ease. You know, Jim said one time in Shetland Islands, a minister showed up. I think it was a singer. He showed up in cowboy boots and a cowboy hat, and he talked like this. And it was like everybody within a couple of days knew that guy was there because he was so different up there. By the way, did you know that the Shetland and a lot of Northern Scotland loves country western music? They love country western music. They have an oil refinery on the top of the island, or an oil port because it's in the North Sea. And they have built with the oil money, that I guess it's the taxation that goes to the council there. They've built along the coast a big a theater where they have people come in. And one time I was there and Waylon Jennings was going to be there just a few years ago. And who knew he was still alive? This is probably 5 or 6 years ago. And it got sold out like in a day. I mean, people were so excited that a huge star like Waylon Jennings was coming to their island, and they love country music. So the third thing is pray for provision. So let's go to verse 10. Verse 9, do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff. The worker is worth his keep. Now, when we read that, most people, they get stuck on the have faith and don't take anything. Instead of looking at a workman's worth his keep, I can't go. Jim and I don't get to go without provision, do we? We don't get to go without provision. Now the journey provides provision for me, for my work here, and they provide provision. And the church that's sending us over there, bringing us over there, provides us for provision. But provision is always necessary. And it's not talking spiritual provision or powerful provision or relationship. It's talking financial provision. And people need financial provision. And there's a scriptural principle that every one of you wants to live by in your life. Is that the laborer is worthy of their labor. That you are worth a paycheck, right? That if you go in and work for an hour, you go working for 12 hours, you deserve a paycheck. And we all believe that principle. It's a great part of free enterprise. But there's a weird thing that comes in. Well, I would never charge for doing ministry. I would never. You don't have to. But if it's your job, if that's how your kids eat, if that's how you travel, if that's your job, if that's your call in life, if you're called to be a plumber, you're called to be a banker, you are worthy of your hire. And a missionary is worthy of the work that they do, the labors they put in. And we need prayer for provision, okay? The trip is paid for. But it's not just this trip we're talking about. This is how you pray for people when you go. This is how you pray for Jim and Saudi. This is how you pray for Cecil and Jennifer, who have been here once before, coming over from Scotland in October, and then they're going to go down to Panama for a week. This is they need provision to get here. They don't just get here. Jim and Saudi don't just get to live in Boquete, Panama. They don't just get to go somewhere and minister to other places and give of their time, of their week. There's provision that's needed. And so let's not neglect. We would never neglect the, I'm going to have somebody clean my house for 8 hours, but I won't give them anything because they're not worthy of their labor. All right? How many of you would go to work week after week and never get a paycheck? And if you didn't get a paycheck, it would be on a promise that you're going to get a big paycheck sometime down the road when the company does well. All right? So let's not forget that that applies with missionaries. That applies with every minister that you know. There's a need for provision. And God provides in all different ways. All right? And there's actually a blessing in our financial giving, whether it's giving to the poor, whether it's giving to the declaration of the gospel through ministry. And we have in the Old Testament that providing places for prophets, for the prophetic, that there's a blessing in that. And while we've been good at giving, we've been good at financial giving, we've been good at helping people, let's not forget that that's a constant prayer and a constant need. Imagine if you went to work for 40 hours a week and you worked for people who couldn't pay you, but you felt called to go work with these people 40 and 50, 60 hours a week and live with them. And you were dependent on other people that maybe would never go to the people you're called to. And you're dependent upon other people to give you finances. Wouldn't that be hard? Almost unimaginable. I had somebody call me the other day and said, I need help in thinking about how to raise money to go on mission for, it was 3 or 6 months. And I was like, I wish I could help you. I don't understand how it works, but I know it asks for praying for provision. I know it asks for praying for provision. And for you, if you know missionaries, pray for your $50 a week to be extravagant and to be increased, and for that to go a long, long ways. Because provision, we don't get to go anywhere without provision. Just like you don't get to drive a car or have a house or eat out without provision. It's the same with preaching the gospel and ministering to people. All right, so just look at this last one. I'm just going to close right here. Verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Pray that I take the right position. Sometimes I need to be totally innocent, and sometimes I need to be sharp as a snake, sharp as a tack. And you do too, don't you? When you go to your job, you need to go with great faith and confidence and humility and serve that company. And sometimes you just need to stand up and know what's going on politically in your company, know that you're being messed with. It's the same thing, and it's not always easy to figure out which is which. And I think the scripture is, and this is the thing, Jesus isn't saying, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, so don't go. You get that? We want Jesus to say, oh no, don't go. Because there's wolves out there. But Jesus is telling every one of you to go. And every one of you, by the way, unless you're staying at home all day, he's telling you, every one of you, to go. It's not just missionaries, it's not just pastors, it's not just people that have an anointing in a certain way. It's every one of us are going, and we need to be aware where we're going. Now, let's just go ahead and bow your heads, and Steve's going to come up here.